Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at a sermon entitled Body Life Applied. We've been going through chapter 12, all about the church is Christ's spiritual body. And now Paul is going to apply it, and so the sermon is Body Life Applied. Years ago, when Mozart performed his first public concert, the Emperor Ferdinand afterwards said to him, "Far too noisy, my dear Mozart, far too noisy." In 1837, Philip Hale, a Boston music critic, made this comment about Beethoven's Seventh Symphony. "If Beethoven's Seventh Symphony is not by some means abridged, it will soon fall into disuse." A man by the name of John Hunt, late 18th century, early 19th century, said this, "Rembrandt is not to be compared in the painting of character with our extraordinarily gifted English artist, Mr. Ripplegile." Decca Recording Company, they turned down the Beatles. Beatles have sold over 1 billion tapes and CDs, 1 billion, over 1 billion. They said this when they auditioned, "We don't like their sound. Groups of guitars are on their way out." That's the guy leading the company. A Munich school teacher, schoolmaster actually, said to a 10-year-old Albert Einstein, "You know, you will never amount to very much." It's amazing how we can misestimate things, isn't it? That's what happened here at Corinth. Paul is correcting wrong attitudes that people had, that believers had in that church. Wrong assessments, wrong attitudes. Two groups. You had the inferior group. They felt inferior, at least. They said this in verse 15 of chapter 12. "If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for that reason any less part of the body. I'm just an insignificant part of this thing. You could call me a foot. I'm not a hand. I'm really not a part of you. I can't be a part of you." Doesn't make them any less a part of the body and doesn't make them any less needful. They are simply underestimating themselves entirely. The fact we are Christ's spiritual body means every single part has to be functioning. Every single part is necessary for its harmony in use. But yet another group of people. This is the people in 21. They said, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you." This is the crowd that says, "You know, I don't need these other people really. God has so gifted me, so blessed me. I don't really need those people." And these are the people that their problem is overestimation of themselves, and they don't realize that we're part of a body, and by definition, a body needs every part to function effectively. So what Paul does is he corrects this, and he does it by centering everything on the fact that the church is, in fact, Christ's spiritual body. And all of us are but component parts, and everyone is vital, and everyone is necessary. We are not an organization, per se, although we need to be organized, and some would probably say better organized. We are first and foremost a living organism, all sharing Christ's life, in which he directs every single part by the Spirit through the gifts that he's given them. And he's trying to get that across to them. Everyone is necessary. You can't live an independent existence and thrive if you're part of a body, by definition. Cut a hand off, cut a part of the body off and put it aside, and no matter how glamorous it is in its own eyes, it will shrivel up and corrupt. It can't live in existence from the body. Everyone is equally necessary. You can see how the devil just works overtime here to get people to distance themselves, to come under attack. "They don't like me down there. I just know those people don't like me." Everyone's gone through this. Do not conclude what you can't conclude. You think they don't like you. You don't know that they don't like you. You said they walked right by me. They didn't even speak to me. They were heading to the bathroom. They had stomach pains. And they didn't think they needed to stop and tell you. It was embarrassing. In fact, they weren't sure they were going to make it to the bathroom. "No, they don't like me." See, that's the kind of stuff that goes on. How do you know? Don't conclude what you can't conclude. The devil works overtime because he knows we cannot exist independent of each other. You can't do it. You're not going to be the first one. You can't do it. You cannot thrive spiritually in isolation. So here's where he's at in this text. His concern is that we apply what he's taught us. And that's what this verse is about. It's about these verses in 24 to 27 are about application. Starting in the middle of verse 24, that's really where the sentence or the paragraph should start. And you can tell by the adversative or the contrasting word, but. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body. That's his application. How does he apply this? This is the application of what he said up to this point. How does he do it? First, we must recognize that God has made us as a spiritual body, individually and all of us together, the way we are. We are the way we are because he made us the way we are, both together and as individuals. Verse 24, but God has so composed the body. We have to recognize this. We have to accept this. He constituted us to be mutually dependent. He made us that way. There's only one self-sufficient person in the body of Christ, and that's Christ himself, the head. Nobody else is. That's his point. Second, we are to be ready to do what is necessary, therefore, for the good of others. 25, so that there may be no division. We shouldn't divide, rent, tear, but we should care for one another. Thirdly, we must reach out to each other in two broad areas that cover everything. Believe me, they cover everything. One member suffers, all the members suffer with it. In 26, one is honored, all the members rejoice. You've got two broad categories, and I think you can fit everything under them. Good things and bad things. Trouble and blessing. Suffering and victory. There's nothing left. And then lastly, we must rededicate ourselves to Christ, that we are members of his body. It's not about us. It's about him. 27, we are Christ's body. So let's start with, we are to recognize that God himself has made us, all of us together, individually and all of us together, the way we are as a spiritual body in Christ. He himself made the church a spiritual body with the unity that exists only in diversity. It's a unity that exists only in diversity. If you don't have the diversity of a body, you don't have a body. He made us that way. He composed us, in the words of 24. God has so composed the body. And the word means to mix, to mingle, to unite several parts into one organic structure. He put us all together this way, himself. He constituted this interdependent, mutual necessity himself. He did it. Ever notice some husband will say to his wife, you know, it tastes different today. It's my favorite meal, but it tastes different. She'll say, ah, I didn't put enough salt. I didn't think so. Something as inauspicious, something as bland in one way as salt can ruin the meal if it's not rightly mixed. Isn't that amazing? And somebody who thinks they're not really necessary, not really important, they think they're so bland, without them, it ruins us. Absolutely ruins the church. Paul said the ones you think seem to be weaker and less necessary actually are most necessary. We give more abundant honor in verse 24 to the member which lacked. And you remember back in 22, the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And some commentators think he means most necessary, more necessary. Think about it. Think about the physical body, the human heart. What do we do? What does the human body do if it could talk? It can't, by the way, unless you're on something. If the body could talk, it would say, we know the heart is so vital, though it's not presentable, it's not attractive maybe, doesn't have a public aura to it. It's so vital, we've encased it in a rib cage. That's true. The church is like that. He said the people that seem to be the least necessary appear to be outwardly the weakest. Hold the whole thing together. Do you understand that? And that's probably you. The body compensates naturally to that which appears to lack necessity. The heart doesn't lack necessity. The lungs are necessary. The arteries are necessary. But the body compensates by encasing it in the ribs, putting the vitals in the pelvic area where it's protected, because they are the most vital. They only appear to be weaker. The people you think are weaker are the more vital and the stronger. The devil is lying to you. Wow, what a passage on this. We are mutually independent and incapable of thriving without each other. Therefore, we are to be marked by a sensitivity to the needs of others, and that others' needs are met so that the body as a whole thrives, because we can't exist without them, not thrive without them. That's what he's saying. It gives more abundant honor to that member which lacked. The lack there is not inferiority. It is lacks honor. That's what it lacks. It appears to be weaker. So the body compensates and shows the honor to the parts that appear to not be the strongest, that appear to not be the glamorous, that appear to not be the presentable, because they are the most important, and it compensates for them. So the whole body functions and thrives. He says, that's what we're like. That's how we have to be. We have to care for each other. So we're to recognize that God made us this way. When are you going to tell the devil what he can do with all his evil thoughts? You ever done that? You ever talk back to the devil? I did. Well, it wasn't him, remember? I'm insignificant. Some lower level minion. I just said, you know, I actually spoke out loud. I said, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. I think God's more truthful than you. I was in a car, I stayed about 6 months. I hadn't learned too much theology yet. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. And it worked. He left me alone for about a day. About a day. Okay, we are to recognize that God himself has made us all the way we are. Secondly, we are to be ready to minister to others what is necessary for their good. That's verse 25. So that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. That's a positive and a negative. Negatively, don't tear up each other, don't divide each other. Positively, care for each other. The Bible always does this. The Bible never simply says, stop doing something, ever. You have not matured, you've not grown, if all you've done is stop something. The Bible always says, stop something and start something. Some guys call it from Ephesians 4, put off and what? Put on. You can't just by the power of God and the power of the Spirit, I'm assuming that you've got the Spirit of God indwelling in you, you can't do this in your own strength. But you don't simply stop something and not start something. Somebody said, well, I don't curse my wife anymore. Do you commend her? Do you say nice things? Well, I'm not there yet. Well, you're not anywhere. You're in park. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And notice how it's stated there. Notice this positive-negative thing in verse 22. That, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. There's the old man. There's the old self. That's the old you. And it's there as a defeated foe. It's there in an inferior strength to the new man, but it's there. It is there. The old man. And it can surface with these old patterns, these old ways. He says, deal with it. Get rid of it. Put on in verse 24 the new self, which in the likeness of Christ has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Then he gives some application. He does this every time. Now we're going to have it applied. Examples, Paul, examples. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth to each one of you with his neighbor. He said, stop lying to each other. Stop it. But don't just stop lying. Say something. Don't just sit there silent. I don't lie anymore. You don't say anything. Say the truth. Speak the truth. See, you don't just stop. You start. Then he says, here's a good one in verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Stop stealing. That's not enough, he says. Get your own money so you don't have to steal. I heard this years ago, and it's really true. When is a thief no longer a thief? And somebody would say, when he's not stealing. And the man responded, no, he's between jobs. A thief who's not stealing is just between jobs. That's all. He's no longer a thief when he works with his own hands and has enough money. Even enough money to, in verse 28, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. See this stop, start. All by the power of the Spirit, all coming out of verse 24, the new birth, the new man which God created in righteousness and holiness and truth. It all comes out of the work of the Spirit in the new man, in the new birth, described in verse 24. Without Christ, all you can do is rearrange the same old furniture. You understand? We did that a lot. We've done that. We mastered it. Put the picture over the hole in the wall. Move the couch over the stain. That kind of a thing. That's all you can do without Christ. You can just rearrange yourself. This is deeper. This is real new creatures. Described in verse 24. One other one here. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Stop being angry. Deal with it by the power of the Spirit. Deal with your anger by the power of Christ. Deal with it. Face it. Stare at it. Face it. Admit it. Well, what do you do? In verse 29. Don't let unwholesome words proceed from your mouth. Words that cut people down, that tear them up. That's what unwholesome means. It's the opposite of the rest of the verse. A word which is good for edification. That means to build up according to the need of the moment. Don't only stop being angry and just being sullen and quiet and still. Use your mouth to build somebody up. Say something that builds them up. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you commended somebody? In the name of God, in the name of Christ, praise somebody. You haven't matured until you've learned to do it. It's an amazing thing. That's what Paul is saying. Don't be divisive. Care for one another. Don't merely not be divisive. Don't merely not create schism and tear people. Care for them. That's what he's saying. Go back and look at it. Care for them. Because we're Christ's body, remember? We're the body of Christ. It's Christ working through us. This is Christ through us. Look at how he says it again. That there may be no division in the body, but that members have the same care for one another. Division is schisma in the Greek. We get our word schism and schismatic, but it means more than just divide. It's used often of tear and rending. For example, the Bible speaks of the earth shaking at Christ's crucifixion and the rocks were rent. It's used of the veil in the temple when Christ died, torn in two. The net that the disciples were using in the Gospels when there was too many fish was torn. So it's translated torn, rent, tear, split. He says, we first of all have to deal with our tendency to tear each other up and split and rent each other in relationship. Ask God for forgiveness. Admit you do it. He says, but positively, we are to show concern. It's not enough just to stop there. Show some concern. Now, here's what's interesting about this word care. I guess that's what it's translated. Have the same care. It's an interesting word because it's the identical word in the Bible for anxiety. Isn't that interesting? Same Greek word, no nuances, no different ending, just same word. Because anxiety is concern out of control, right? I'm concerned. You started that way. You started concerned. Now you're neurotic. You're anxious. Neurotic is a big term that means a worrier. Don't read anything into it. Don't make it anything more than it is. You don't have a mental disease. You're a warrior. Don't read into it. Don't believe all that stuff. It's a chronic worrier. An obsessed worrier. But the word care is not a negative term. Because God expects us to care for certain things. He expects us to be concerned for certain things. Correct? Jesus used it the negative way, anxiety, when he said, do not be anxious. Do not be troubled with care. Matthew 6. He says, look at the birds. They don't sow and or whatever, and God just feeds them every day. Every day there's food. He says, look at the lilies of the valley. They don't sow and spin, and Solomon never dressed himself as well as one of those lilies. And he knew how to dress. It means when you take it into the anxiety, into the negative, it means to just be obsessed with something. Paul spoke about it positively. He said, in addition to all these things, speaking of his ministry, I have the pressure and the concern of all the churches. He's not wrong there. What is the difference? Concern is dealing with things you can deal with, that you know God wants you to deal with them. Once you've dealt with them, once you've taken precaution, once you've taken steps, once you've taken measure, he says, don't worry about it anymore. I don't want you worrying about it. It's like that little card says. Give it to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. Sometimes I'll just say seriously to myself, be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4:6. Sometimes I can't even get the rest of the verse through my mind, and I'll just say, be anxious for nothing. The Father doesn't want me anxious like this. Be anxious for nothing. He doesn't want me anxious like this. And it'll subside. Of course, that's when I'm walking with the Lord. It's not a rabbit's foot. Or to show care, or to show concern. But it can become anxiety. It can develop into a chronic thing that the Bible says is needless because he's our Father and he said he'd take care of us. And if he cares for a bird and he cares for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, Jesus said, how will he not care for you? Just take it. Please take it as a given that he's going to care for you. You say, well, I got to foreclose my house. I lost my job. He's going to care for you. Give it to him. It wasn't yours. Man, he's going to care for you. Better is a dish of vegetables, Solomon said, than a fattened ox and turmoil with it. He would have known. He said, I remember the days when we ate a dish of vegetables before I was king, and everybody loved each other, and we was hugging on each other, and our rent was $500 a month. And man, it was fun. Now I got a mansion and bills and enemies and fattened oxen and a big table, but no peace. My peace didn't exist in the abundance of the things I possessed. That's what Jesus said. So he says we're to care for each other, but not be anxious, but we ought to take note of people and care for them in the body and show concern for them. Now this means you can expect, every one of us can expect an opportunity. He's going to put in your path an opportunity. Look at Galatians 6. To care for somebody. It says in 6:2, bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Then he gets down to 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Now, he's talking about people that can be despair. They lose heart. And then he says, don't do that. Don't let it happen. Keep doing good for the Christ and Christ's power as a member of the kingdom. You're not a do-gooder. We don't do good to do good. Part of the kingdom, purchased by Christ. So then we have an opportunity to let us do good to all people. That's an amazing thing. All people. That includes the guy across the street. Wow. Well, let's forget that. Let's go on. Especially those who are on the household of faith. First part of the verse, while we have opportunity, or when we have opportunity, it could be translated. You're going to have an opportunity. He's going to give you an opportunity to care for somebody, to build them up, because you know they're necessary, and you know they're part of the body, and you know it's Christ's body. It's his testimony in the world more than yours. Let me just give you an example. Let's go to Hebrews 3, and notice how he says it here. He says, take care, brethren, in chapter 3, verse 12, that there be not in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. It's interesting. You notice, trouble isn't why you fall away. Notice the verse. The reason you fall away is you got an unbelieving heart, and God says it's evil. Wow. He says in 13, encourage one another day by day. As long as it's so called today. He says, encourage each other. Care for each other. Encourage them. You know, the way it's written, it doesn't seem to assume that there's anybody that doesn't need encouragement. He didn't say some of you encourage some others. It just seems to be a given that everybody needs encouragement. Now why? We're worn down by battle. We're worn down by the fight. Look at Hebrews 12. He says in verse 3, consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself. He says, look at Christ, the sinless Son of God who didn't deserve any of this. And look at the hostility and the animosity and the enemies. And God raised him from the dead and vindicated him. So he says, don't lose heart and grow weary. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. Sin and evil doing and mistreatment and wickedness just wears you down. It's like the proverbial Chinese torture, drip after drip after drip, and it just wears you down. So you need encouragement. Somebody said, well, I'm not that type. I'm always up. You won't be. You will need it. This might sound weird to some of you. I don't ever remember being depressed a single day in my life until I was 39. And then I swam in it. It was a tsunami. And I was flooded in it. It swallowed me up. So you say, well, I don't need it. You will. You will need it. I had days where I wanted to get out of bed and hug that pillow, and it was my best friend. Keep the blinds shut. I like it dark. And I realized I can't function this way. I got to get back to serving Christ and get my mind on Christ. And whether I have anything or anybody, I've got him. And I got to get my mind back on serving him and focusing on him again. And that's what brought me out. I got so sick of myself. You know why you're sick of yourself? First of all, you ought to be. But secondly, because God wants you to be. So you'll turn to Christ, and you'll come to Christ. There's no other way he can do it for people like us. We get worn down and battle and weary of waiting. We wait and wait and wait, and you can get weary waiting. The psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait. Like the watchman waits for the morning, indeed, like the watchman waits for the morning. Psalm 130. They can wear you out. You ever done a watch? I did one watch. A graveyard shift watch. I was a fire watch. I watched a fire hose in case there was a fire and there wasn't going to be a fire, I guarantee you. So the hose sat there and I was to pick it up if there was a fire. There's never going to be a fire, friends. And I'd stand there and the night would go on and it just seemed like it was endless. And I'd look over at the horizon and wonder, is there going to be a little beam of even a little bit of light over there to say the sun's coming up? He says, I wait like the watchman waits. It seems like a long time, but I keep waiting because that sun is going to come up. And God says to his people, through those who are his people through Christ, joy will come in the morning. Psalm 130 and Psalm 30, they're the two waiting psalms. The psalmist said this, I'm weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail me while I am waiting for my God. So people need encouragement. We're to care for each other. Say, well, I need encouragement. Get out of yourself. Encourage somebody. Get out of the miry clay, which is yourself. Get out of yourself by the power of Christ. Get out of yourself. Serve somebody in his power for his kingdom, for his glory. We're to care for each other. Thirdly, we're to reach out to people in two general, all-inclusive areas. Remember the text in chapter 12. If one member suffers, verse 26, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, I think what you have here is two all-encompassing categories. Is there anything left in life? We either suffer and have trouble and have problems, or we have victory and prosper. What else is there? He says there's a minister to both crowds. Suffering. If one member suffers, all suffer with it. It's an interesting term for suffer. It's the word pathos. In the Greek language, in English, we have the word pathos. They brought it right over, didn't they? And a related word is, the verb is paschō, where we get our word passion. And that's why the death of Christ is called the passion of Christ, because it has to do with his sufferings. But here's what's interesting about the word, suffer. The term emphasizes that which happens to you, that which you experience, apart from free action. In other words, you don't choose to suffer it. You don't choose to have these experiences. It comes upon you. You don't choose it. So it came to mean experience something, but something unchosen. But then, because it was so commonly trouble that people experience, misery that they experience, that it came to mean suffering evil, suffering affliction, suffering trouble. But then it went further. This is what's interesting about this term. The term came then to mean the effect on your soul, the effect on your heart, because of the trouble. So it came to mean not merely the trouble that happened to you, the suffering that happened to you, but the suffering in your soul, in your person, that's the result of it. Interesting. What a perfect thing to describe Christ's sufferings. Paul used it when he said that the sufferings of this present time, same word, whether they be the troubles that come upon you or how they affect you and cause anguish and suffering in your soul, in your inner person, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to come to us. He says they're not even worthy to be compared. Paul said of this word, he used it when he said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, Philippians 3. We are to suffer with those who suffer. We're to allow it to affect us. We're to say how this must have devastated them, how this must have wounded them and crushed them, how this must weigh them, and they must be able to tell that that's how you feel. You say, well, how do you do that? I feel so unable to minister to people who suffer. Why don't you just talk to them and say, I'm praying for you and we love you. Don't say, trust God through this. They already know they're supposed to trust God. Do not say that. That sounds like you haven't been here, have you? That's what that sounds like. And you think this is easy. Just sit with them. We're to suffer by the power of Christ. This is Christ's body with those who suffer. Then, this is the hard one. That's easier than this one. When one member's honored, all the members rejoice with this. Now, this is the hard one. It's interesting. The word honored is really not the Greek word honored. It's the word dakadzo, which is the word for glory everywhere else in the New Testament, and it's translated glory in 1 Corinthians 6:20, where it says, you've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. It's the same verb. It's the same word. When someone else receives praise, when someone else is elevated, when someone else is glorified, rejoice with them. Now, this is the hard part. When you see somebody else's kids, and they're prospering, and yours aren't, and God says, you tell them, you let them know that you rejoice what God is doing with their kids, even when it's not with yours. Now, there's the hard one. That's the hard one. When you're scraping to make ends meet, and God is prospering somebody else, and you can barely feed your family, and somebody else is prospering, and then people speak well of them. You know, the word literally means to praise, to speak well of. And they are renowned, and they have a reputation, and they're thought highly of, and you're not. Rejoice with them and let them know that you're rejoicing with them. My dear friends, that's the power of Christ. And that's only for somebody that realizes that it all has to do with Christ anyway. And I'm nothing, and I don't deserve anything. And if he gives me nothing, that's what I deserve. That's why I think he ended with verse 27. You are Christ's body and individually members of it. Now, I think it can look forward to the next few verses, but I think it also finishes the ones before. It's one of those hinge verses. It can go either way. What is this about? This is the fourth thing. We are to rededicate ourselves to serving Christ for his glory as a member of his body. You are Christ's body. You are his instrument in the world. You rejoice with those that are honored, and you suffer with those that suffer because you're not your own anyway. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, he bought you with his blood. He bought you as a slave of sin. He should have let you on the auction block. You should have been taken away and executed, but he bought you with his blood. And you're not your own. Glorify God in your body. Rejoice with that brother. And ask him for forgiveness that you wouldn't do it. Wow. Look at chapter 7, verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. You like that verse? I don't like that verse. You're making $6 an hour. Don't worry about it. There's no doors in the future look like you're going to get out of this. Don't worry about it. Called as a slave? Don't worry about it. What is he talking about? Paul, gas is $3.85 down here at Tesoro. Don't worry about it. You got Christ. See, that's what he says. He does say this. If you're able to get out of it, go for it. But don't worry about it. Don't kill yourself. Get yourself in worse trouble. And you're going to wish you were eating that dish of vegetables with your buddies that liked you. 22, he was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. I don't care if you're a slave, he freed you. The bondages are broken. The sin that encased you and controlled you and drove you and destroyed you, he broke it, didn't he? He broke it. Yes, and he's pardoned you. And he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. Don't worry about it. Ride out the market and make $7 an hour. Eat popcorn for a while. He'll take care of you. Wow. He's telling this guy not to worry about it. He's a Roman citizen. I can hear that slave going, it's okay for you to say it. He says, no, you're Christ's freedman. You're his freedman. And then he says, likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You don't have identity anymore. You're Christ's body. We exist for his interest, for his agenda, for his purposes. We are his body in the world. We exist for his glory. Rejoice with your brother. Suffer with those that suffer. It doesn't have anything to do with you. You don't have any identity, and that's why you're so free. You're wrapped up into him. That's what's freeing. You're wrapped up into the most superlative, supreme, majestic being in the universe. And he purchased you with his blood. And he longs to see you. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep and suffer with those that suffer for his glory and ask him for forgiveness that you haven't done it. Let's pray.